All right, guys, how are you today? You ready to help me out? All right, now everybody, I'm going to explain what we're going to do today. We're going to be in the story of Esther. Now, some of you have been through a service like this before. For some of you, this is new, and you're going, what in the world is going on? Now, in every good story, there is a hero, okay? And the hero of this story is the righteous Mordecai. Now, how many of you know what we do when I say the righteous Mordecai? Everybody goes, yay! But every really good story also has a villain. And so when I say the name of the evil villain, I'm going to kind of cue you, and this is where you guys got to help me out, okay? You got to be ready. You got to be paying attention. You guys look awesome in your mask. So when I go, the evil, we all start to go, boo! All right, so I'm going to say the evil Haman, and when you hear evil, you know that's when it's time to make noise, all right? The evil Haman! All right, now, because I will take these away from people if you do it at the wrong time, all right? That's you adults as well, okay? Now, said we're going to be in the story of Esther today. This was supposed to happen 2 weeks ago. Anybody remember what happened 2 weeks ago? Yeah. We had a huge snowstorm, and almost nobody could make it to church. Barb, I'm always blaming you for the snow. Not this time. So the story of Esther takes place in Persia, what is today is known as Iran. And the king of Persia, at the beginning of the story, he gets divorced from his queen, and he misses having a queen. And so he has this wise advisor. Do you guys know this story? No? Okay. Well, listen, he had a wise advisor, and his wise advisor said to him, listen, I want you to go, and why don't you have this big pageant, and whichever woman wins the pageant, whoever is your favorite, she will become the next Miss Persia, the new queen. Now, living in Persia at this time was a young and beautiful Jewish girl named Hadassah. Now, at the request of her cousin, the righteous Mordecai, yay, who had raised her as his own when her parents died, he had requested that she hide her identity as a Jew. And she was known by the name of Esther. And so this kind of gives you a clue as to why we're wearing a mask today. She hid who she really was. Now, Esther was entered into this beauty contest, and by chance, she was immediately one of the favorites. Now, again, in this beauty contest, there was only one judge, and that was the king himself. And after 12 months of pampering and beauty treatments and being taught how to walk and how to talk, the girls would go before the king to see if he liked them enough to be his queen. Finally, it was Esther's turn, and the king was absolutely smitten by her. He immediately fell in love with her. And by chance, the king is attracted to Esther more than he is to any of the other women, and he makes Esther, this young, hidden Jewish girl, the queen of Persia. Now, some days later, pay attention, guys. You ready? The righteous Mordecai, yay! Esther's cousin overhears a plot to kill the king. And by chance, he just happens to be at the right place at the right time. He tells Queen Esther about the plot, and the two would-be assassins are captured and killed. This entire episode gets recorded in the book of the record of the king's reign in the presence of the king. But next in our story, are you guys ready? We have our villain, the evil Haman. The evil Haman was an Agagite, the son of Hammedatha. And the evil Haman, he was a descendant of King Agag, king of the Amalekites. His family were longtime enemies of the Jewish people. Some of you are having trouble keeping your mask on, I can see. And so He was an enemy of the Jews. He hated God's people. And so the evil Haman was exalted to a position of power in the kingdom. And all the royal officials would kneel before him except for one man. Do you know who that man was? Esther's cousin, the righteous Mordecai. Now, as a believing and righteous Jew, Esther's cousin refused to bow down before any man. He would only worship and kneel before the God of heaven. This fact enrages our villain. He had a big ego. He liked for people to kneel before him. He liked for people to exalt him. Now, the Bible says that the evil Haman would not be satisfied except with the righteous Mordecai's death. But he wasn't satisfied with just Mordecai's death. He wanted the entire Jewish people wiped out. And so the evil Haman, he cast some dice, cast a lot, or what was called pour, to let fate decide when he would carry out his evil plan. And by chance, the 13th of Adar is chosen for the Jews' destruction. And the evil Haman goes to the king, and he tricks the king into giving him the power to give the order for the Jews to be killed, and gives him the power to carry this wicked order out. Now, the righteous Mordecai is absolutely devastated by the news. He rips his clothes and he dresses in sackcloth and ashes. He goes into the city and he's wailing, weeping loudly and bitterly. And Esther got word of what her cousin was doing, and so she sends messengers to find out what's wrong. And he sends word back of what is taking place and tells Esther that she must go to the king and beg for mercy and plead for the fate of her people. Esther says, "But I can't do that. You see, I can't do this without risking my own life." You see, even though she's the queen, even though she's married to the king, to enter into his presence, into his throne room, she has to have an invitation. And anyone that would go into the king's throne room without an invitation would risk their own life. And their fate would be decided by the king as to whether he would hold out his scepter or not. And so if she did it, if she did what her cousin said, it could result in her dying. Now the righteous Mordecai, he responds to her and he says, "Do you think that you alone will be spared? Do you think that somehow you alone are going to get out of this because you're the queen?" He says, "Now listen, deliverance will surely come from some other place if you refuse." But Esther's cousin says, "Who knows but that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this? Who knows that all the things that have happened, maybe it's all leading up to this moment. Maybe you're the queen because of this." Esther, she asked her cousin and her people to fast and pray for 3 days. And in 3 days' time, she says, "I'll do it. I'll go before the king and I'll tell him what's going on. For better or worse, I'll plead for our people and for mercy." And so after these 3 days, Esther goes in to the king and she requests a dinner meeting between the king, the villain, and herself. And fortunately, when she goes in without an invitation, the king extended his scepter to her. And so in 3 days and nights, she's going to have this dinner with the king and the villain and herself. Now, when the evil Haman hears that he's going to dinner with the king and queen, he is overjoyed. And as he is leaving, by chance, he sees the righteous Mordecai, and it fills him with rage. The evil Haman, his wife has a bright idea. She says, listen, why don't you build gallows to hang the Jews from right here at our house? And boy, he is just overjoyed at that thought. This is a wicked, wicked, evil man. And so he heads out to dinner. She says, you can go to dinner now and be happy. But that night, that very night that the evil villain is dreaming about killing all of the Jews, by chance, the king can't sleep. Now, what do you do when you can't sleep?
Read.
What's that?
Read a book.
He says, you know what? I can't sleep. He calls for somebody, and he says, you know what? Grab the records of my reign. I want you to read them back to me because I can't sleep. Maybe it'll be boring enough. I'll nod off. And as he's being read, one of the passages that's read is the account of the assassination attempt on his life that was foiled by the righteous Mordecai. Now, the king thinks, he says, did we ever do anything for him? Did we do anything to honor the man that saved my life? And it's found that nothing was done to honor this great deed. Just then, by chance, the king hears someone in the court, and he says, who is there? The attendant replies, it is the evil Haman. The king invites him in, and he asks him, he says, what should be done for the man that the king wishes to honor? Now, this wicked man thinks that the king's talking about him. And so he begins to list off a grand list of things. Why, king, you ought to give him a royal robe and put a ring on his finger and some beautiful sandals and put him on a horse and lead him through the streets and say, this is how the king honors the man that he delights in. And so the king says, that's a great idea. He says, I want you to go and find the righteous Mordecai and do everything you suggested for him. Now, can you imagine what the evil Haman thought of that? The villain rushes home in grief after he's had to lead this man that he hates so much through the streets, shouting, this is what is done for the man that the king delights in. And he rushes home in grief and he tells his wife, and she says to him, this man is going to be your downfall, and it's already started. And just as she's saying that to him, the king's attendants arrive to bring him to the dinner. Sorry, bud, I didn't mean to step on your hand. You scooted right over toward me. You all right? Okay, he's okay, everybody. Now, while they're at the dinner, he's ushered into the royal palace to this dinner. And the king says to Esther, he says, now, what is your petition? Why have you brought us here today? And she says, she wishes for her people to be spared, for they have been sold for destruction, for slaughter, for annihilation. The king is enraged, and he asks, who is he? Who is the man that has dared to do such a thing? And Esther replies, the one who would do this is this vile man, the evil Haman. The king gets up in a rage and he steps out into the palace garden, and the villain is terrified because he knows that the king has already decided his fate. And he begins to beg for his life to Esther, and by chance, the evil Haman, he trips and he falls and he lands on top of the queen. And just then the king walks in and he sees this scene and he says, will he even molest my wife in my home? The bad guy's going to get it, isn't he, Alea? And as soon as he speaks, the guards grab the evil Haman. And they cover his mouth. And one of them says, you know, king, gallows standeth beside his house 75 feet tall. The king says, what a wonderful idea. Take him now and hang him. And so the evil Haman is killed. The king was unable to do the order that had already been given, but then he decreed that the Jews were to prepare and to defend themselves against their foe. And on the day that the villain had chosen by chance to destroy the Jews destroyed their enemies. And ever since then, the Jews have celebrated the holiday of Purim on Adar 14th and 15th because the battle lasted 2 days. The villain was killed, and in the battle that followed, his 10 sons were also killed. Now we ask today, the question is, what hides behind the mask? First, we find that the hand of God is hidden in the story of Esther. You see, throughout the book of Esther, God is not mentioned even once. But he is there, hidden in the details. He is masked by what most of us would call chance, yet it is never by chance that these things happen. It was God. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop. You see, it's not by chance that the circumstances of Esther's life brought her to live with her cousin Mordecai. It was not by chance that the king sought a new queen, that when he sought a new queen, he would choose a young Jewish girl named Hadassah Esther. It was not by chance that Mordecai was in the right place at the right time to overhear the plot to assassinate the king. It was not by chance that Haman, the enemy of the Jews, rose to such a great position of power at this time. It was not by chance that Mordecai held a position that brought him into conflict with Haman. It was not by chance that when the king could not sleep, he asked for the records of his reign to be read, and then hears the deeds of Mordecai as Haman approaches the king. It was not by chance that Haman built the very instrument of his destruction. And not by chance that the day he intended for the destruction of the Jews became the day of victory for the people of God. All these things were orchestrated by a sovereign God. It displays his dominion over the affairs of men and his mastery and his plan of history. This is the beautiful irony. Haman tried to deny the hand of God in everything. And right in the same story, though hidden, God is showing that he is in fact orchestrating the whole story. When we read Esther, we are revealing that which is hidden. Revealing what is hidden behind the mask. But you see, the story of God's sovereign hand continues, as does the story of Purim. At the conclusion of the Battle of Purim, news is brought to Esther that the 10 sons of Haman has been killed. And she makes a very, very strange request to me. Esther 9:13 says, "Let the 10 sons of Haman be hanged on the gallows." Let me read that again so I can get it right. "Let the 10 sons of Haman be hanged on the gallows." Now, listen, dead is dead. They'd already been killed. She didn't need to hang them again. It's an interesting little thing. Ha ha, again, she's laughing at the villain dying. Well, I don't have time to explain it all today. In the Hebrew text of the 9th chapter of Esther is a hidden code in the name of the 10 sons of Haman. Now, rabbis tell us that this hidden code can be interpreted as the Jewish year 5707. The short version is, it indicates that there is a connection to be made between the death of Haman's sons, his 10 sons, and the Jewish year of 5707. It's a watch out, look for a connection indicator. And it wasn't until 1946, after another evil Haman arose to power. His name was Adolf Hitler. It was then that the connection was understood. You see, the evil Hitler, he was like the evil Haman. He wanted to kill all of God's people, the Jews. He hated the people of God. And in the aftermath of World War II came what were known as the Nuremberg Trials. One of the men tried in the Nuremberg Trials was a man named Julius Streicher. Streicher at one point was known as the King of Nuremberg, interestingly enough. And he was known for his anti-Semitic writings, and he often joked that gallows should be built in the streets of Nuremberg to hang the Jews from. Sounds like another story we just heard, doesn't it? Well, the evil Julius Streicher and 20 other Nazi war criminals were tried in Nuremberg for their crimes. And out of the 21, 10 were executed, the same number as the sons of the evil Haman. Now, the standard method of execution in those days was by firing squad, but the judges decided on an unusual method of execution. Anybody want to guess what it was? Hanging. Just as Streicher had desired, like Haman and his sons before, gallows were built in Nuremberg. But it was not the Jews that would hang from the gallows, but their enemies. But the story gets even stranger because as Streicher was led to the gallows, he spun around and suddenly cried out, "Purim Fest 1946. This Jew-hating, evil, wicked man, not knowing of the code in Esther, makes the connection for us to the story of Esther. What a coincidence. By chance, just like the story of Esther, the plot to kill all the Jews is stopped, and the Haman of the day dies, and 10 of his men are hung on the gallows. 1946 was the Jewish year, 5,707, just like the connection found in Esther chapter 9. But it doesn't stop there. Are you ready? Are you sure? Are you guys ready? You ready?
Yeah.
Are you ready? All right. In 1953, there arose another evil man, another evil Haman. His name was Joseph Stalin, the evil Joseph Stalin. Used to have an interesting saying. He said, "A person, a problem. No person, no problem." And Joseph Stalin, in February of 1953, Joseph Stalin ordered the building of 4 concentration camps in which he planned to imprison all of the Jews in Russia and then kill them. You see, Stalin, like Haman and Hitler, he had a problem with the Jews. His plans were simple: round them all up and kill them. A person, a problem. No people, no problems. However, Stalin was never able to carry out his wicked plan because on March 1st, 1953, he held a big party with all his friends in the Communist Party. He got very drunk and he began to boast about his plans to kill all the Jews. And that night when he went to bed, he had a massive stroke and never woke up again. March 1st, 1953, just happened to be the day of Purim. By chance, the very same day that the Jews were saved from the evil Haman, they were once again, I know, I missed it that time, guys. I wasn't paying attention. We'll do it again. The evil Haman, the same day the Jews were once again saved in Russia. But it doesn't end there. Did you know that? The story goes on. Can you believe it? Can you believe it, Jack? Yeah, you can believe it. Can you believe it? You do. Very good. Very good. In 1991, we had a little thing called the Gulf War. And we come to another evil Haman. And his name was Saddam Hussein. Most of us will remember Saddam Hussein invaded a little-known country named Kuwait. But few will remember his reasoning for doing it. You see, he envisioned himself as the next King Nebuchadnezzar, and he wanted to go and take Jerusalem for his kingdom. And so he thought, well, I'm going to go and invade this rich little nation, and that will give me the money and the power to build up my army to defeat Israel. If you're old enough, you may remember Saddam launching 39 Scud missiles into Israel, even though Israel said we're having nothing to do with this war. In the days that followed Iraq's invasion of Kuwait, the world stood against him, and the United States led the way in liberating Kuwait and stopping Saddam's plans to capture Israel. Eventually, Saddam surrendered on February 28, 1991. February 28, 1991 was, guess what day? the Jewish holiday of Purim. What an amazing coincidence. This evil Haman was stopped in his power and ambition. He was stopped, but his ambition was not yet destroyed. Saddam and Iraq became one of the biggest financiers of suicide bombers in Israel. And so we come forward to the Gulf War, the second Gulf War in 2003. On March 17, 2003, our President George W. Bush said this: Saddam Hussein and his sons must leave Iraq within 48 hours. Their refusal to do so will result in military conflict commenced at a time of our choosing. But was it a time of our choosing? And why would we give them 48 hours to surrender? Well, March 17, 2003 was Purim Eve, and Purim lasts for 48 hours. By chance, exactly 12 years to the day on the biblical calendar that the first Gulf War ended, the second Gulf War began. The sons of Saddam were killed, Saddam was captured, and does anybody remember how he was executed? He was hung on the gallows. Do you get the sense that nothing is ever by chance? That God is at work in the world. That just threw me all off. I don't even know where I'm at now. Guys, I'm going to have you go back and sit with mom or dad or with somebody, all right? Give these guys a hand, would you? Okay. Mask. Let's talk about mask for a moment. Throughout history, God's mighty hand is shaping history in ways most people cannot see. He is there, hidden, if you will, behind the mask of providence, of chance. But even when we can't see it, He is working. We often fail to recognize the one who behind the scenes, who is behind the scenes until the max, the veil is lifted at times like Purim. It's interesting, the name Esther means hidden. And for our purposes today, hidden behind a mask. Indeed, God is hidden throughout the story of Esther, for He is not, again, mentioned even once in the entire book. It is up to us to look behind the mask of the natural, to see His face and to recognize His hand in all things. But God is not the only one hiding behind a mask in the story. If you've got a mask, I'm going to ask you to put it on now. If you don't want to put it on, maybe just hold it up to your face. Now, I don't want you to cheer or boo or anything. But in the story, it seems like everybody's wearing a mask. The evil Haman, he pretended to be the king's friend only to have the king's best interest in mind. He advises the king to annihilate the Jewish people. He pretends that the Jews are a threat to the kingdom since they follow their own laws and customs and not those of Persia. He fails to mention that it was a Jew who saved the king in the assassination plot. He fails to mention his family's ancient hatred of the Jews extending back generation. And through a mask of friendship, Haman sought to destroy the Jews for his own evil genocidal wishes. The righteous Mordecai, even he seems to wear a mask because he never reveals that he is the cousin of the queen. He never reveals that they are family. He pretends to be a simple person who just happened to save the king's life. It is Esther who reveals to the king that Mordecai is her cousin. Now, Esther herself wears a mask. She hides her Jewish identity. Mordecai was fearful of revealing who he was for Esther's sake. Remember, he was the one who told Esther to hide her Jewish identity. Don't let anybody know who you are. Go by this name instead of your given Jewish name. He didn't want to reveal that he was the queen's cousin, because to do so would have revealed her Jewish heritage and brought hate down on her. Esther pretended to be a Gentile queen, always hiding behind her mask, never revealing her true self until the end of the very end of the Purim story. And so we must ask the question, what hides behind the mask? And we must ask the question, do you wear a mask? I want to speak to several groups of people as I finish up this morning. You know, some people hide behind a mask of righteousness to hide their unrighteousness. You're just pretending. You're doing the church thing, but living a double life. You know you're faking it. You're afraid that somebody's going to find out you're not who you say and pretend to be. You put your money in the offering plate. You come to church when you can, but you're just faking it. You need to drop the mask and get right with God. Or at least stop pretending that you are. As many of you have found out, wearing a mask, it can get a little uncomfortable, can it? Maybe you really believe, but sin rules your life instead of King Jesus. You know, when you're fearful of people finding out you're not the Christian you pretend to be, you're stuck. You think you must maintain the facade, you must keep the mask on. But if you remove the mask and get honest, let me tell you what the Bible says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You see, we hide behind the mask, ashamed to have our sin exposed, when that is exactly what we need to do. You see, the promise of God's word is if we will confess our sins, if we will reveal them, if we'll drop the facade, if we will drop the mask, and we will repent and confess our sins, they will be wiped away and we will be healed from them. We hide in fear when there is healing and forgiveness waiting for those who will confess and repent. And so let's get real with God. Let's get real with God. Let's get real with each other and drop the fake Christianity and get the real thing. Let God deal with your sin and repent so that you no longer need to hide behind a mask. You know, some people hide behind a mask because of hurt, because of fear, anxiety, brokenness, abuse, belief that no one else is broken like I am. Belief that others won't like us if you see who I really am, how broken I am. People will think I'm not good enough. A lot of people think they're broken, and that's why they wear a mask of another gender. I know I get in trouble for saying that, but think about it for just a minute. I don't like who I am, so I'm going to pretend to be someone else. And so I hide behind this mask. These things come from places and feelings of brokenness. And the answer is not to hide behind a mask of brokenness on the outside, but to be healed on the inside. And there is one person that can bring that healing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's scary to share what we've been through, what we're going through. We feel like there's too much hurt and too many wounds to allow others to see, too many struggles that others just won't understand. It might be as simple as I have messed up my finances and I'm drowning in debt and I'm ashamed to admit it. For others, it might be more serious issues of past abuse or even current abuse going on. I can't show you what really goes on behind the mask because you won't understand or perhaps even believe me. Others hide behind their anger, their bitterness, their unforgiveness behind the mask, at least until it comes boiling over. But there is healing for you. There is healing for you. There is healing for me. But we have to be brave enough to take off the mask. You see, we hold on to unforgiveness because someone hurt us. We don't realize that we perpetuate the hurt by not letting go and forgiving. Let go of the bitterness. Let go of the hurt and anger. Forgive and be free. You see, the mask of anger and bitterness only distorts who you are like a deformed Halloween mask. And that is what continues to ruin your peace, your joy, and your happiness. Yes, the other person was wrong when they hurt you. But this is what I want you to understand today. Don't you continue to hurt you. Let it go. Forgiveness and letting go is not about the other person as much as it is about you. You can only overcome by letting go and letting God heal you. By being brave enough to step out and say, I will not let you hurt me any longer, so I'm letting go, I'm leaving, I'm going to let God forge a new way for me to live. Now, the last group I want to focus on today are those who are like Esther. You have to understand that Esther was the one who was in a position to save others. She had the ability to speak. She had the ability to save lives. But this required her to do something dangerous. Remove her mask and expose who she truly was. She had the power to save others, but it meant she had to step out into a dangerous place, a very dangerous place, an uncertain place, and speak up. If you're a Christian, that might be you today. You have the gospel, the words of life, the message of salvation through Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, but you're hiding in the shadows, wearing the mask of anonymity, safe from what might happen if you speak up. Do you understand that the wicked Haman of this world is hell-bent on destroying lives? Satan comes to kill and steal and destroy. But you have been placed in this royal position in the kingdom for such a time as this. But it requires you to remove that mask, to raise your voice and speak. You see, it is time for Christians who have been given this wonderful message, these words of life, to stand up and no longer hide. We must use the position God has given us to destroy the plans of the enemy. And so in close this morning, let us see the unseen by recognizing God's hand in history, in our lives, and in all things. Second, let's take off the mask, whatever mask you're wearing, and be real with each other and God so that we can be healed of what holds us back and ruins our joy and happiness. Finally, as Christians, we must speak and use the position God has given us to save lives, to preach the gospel, to stand up for truth, and to slay the giants of this world. And you have been placed in the kingdom for such a time as this.